Good morning. Have a seat and keep your place there in Colossians chapter 1. As Pastor Dave mentioned earlier, we are starting a new series in the book of Colossians, this letter to the church at Colossae, and also memorizing the book of Colossians together, verse by verse or a couple of verses a week. So we are continuing now in verses 3 and following. And I want to ask you a question that I think you've heard this before if you've been a Christian for any amount of time. Is it possible to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good? You ever heard that question before? Is it possible to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good? I want to prove to you this morning that it is impossible to be too heavenly minded so that you're no earthly good. In fact, I'm going to show you from the text, I think, that in order to be the most earthly good, we need to be the most heavenly minded. Our mind must be in the heavens, so to speak, setting our mind on things above. Last week, as we began the letter, we looked even at Paul's greetings, where he greeted the saints and faithful brothers who were in two places. They were in Christ and they were at Colossae. Remember that? Their theological position was in Christ. They were secure in Him. Their geographical position was that they were at Colossae. So for you and I here, we are, if you're a believer, you are in Christ and you're also in Lufkin. You're in the Lord and you're in Lufkin. And we talked about that tension of living here in this world but not being in this world, having a mind set in the heavenlies and living for the Lord while we're here in the world. And we're going to see further proof of how to do that this morning. Paul is actually going to lead us through three reasons why he is thankful to God as he doesn't really begin his prayer. He'll begin praying for the Colossians in verse 9, but he starts introducing his prayer here in verse 3. And he gives three reasons. He mentions that we ought to be thankful to God for the faith to live in Him, in Christ. We need to thank God for the love to live for Christ. And then lastly, we're going to thank God for the hope to live with Christ. And he does that through this series of thanksgivings. And he's going to show us that really it is hope that spurs on our faith and our love. He uses this trilogy of words that we're familiar with, faith, hope, and love. I hope you heard that as Danny read the text. We're familiar with it in 1 Corinthians 13, aren't we? But Paul uses that trilogy. Even Peter uses it, and the writer of Hebrews uses it. So we believe it might have been just a popular Christian saying, faith, hope, and love. And here, he puts it in a different order, and he puts a different emphasis. Here, the emphasis is on hope rather than on love, as in 1 Corinthians 13. So we're going to look at these three reasons for which to be thankful and how hope is what really motivates those other two. Now, before we actually get into the outline, I want to talk to you about this idea of thanks for just a moment. We're still a month out from November where we're obligated to be thankful, right? So it's never too early to begin being thankful. And he says in verse 3 that we always thank God. So let's talk about this Thanksgiving for just a moment. Before we get into our three points of what we're thankful for, let's look at the how and the why of his thankfulness. How is he thankful? Why is he thankful? Because I think this will teach our prayers. It will direct the way that we pray. Paul always thanks God. You see that there. We always thank God. Every time Paul writes a letter to a church or to a person, he always thanks God. In every letter, you just go through and look at the first few verses. You'll see, I thank God for you. I'm always thanking God. Or in all my prayers for you, I'm always thanking God for you. So he's always praying. He's always thanking. Always. That's just his nature. It is normal for him to be thankful. I pray regularly. I think I could say I pray often, but I don't know that I pray always. I don't pray always for you. I've told you, I don't pray always for my kids. Some of you pray more often for my kids than I do. But Paul prays always. He is always praying. Are you known to be always praying? And look at what he does when he prays. He always thanks God. Let's talk about who he's thanking here, because that seems obvious to all of us. Well, of course he's thanking God. Who else would he thank? Exactly. Who else would he thank? Because he's not thanking the Colossians for what he hears about them. I want you to notice that. In fact, he never thanks a church. He never thanks believers in a church for what he hears about them. He always thanks God for the believers. And I think that's important. He's about to mention faith, love, and hope. Why doesn't he thank the Colossians for the faith that he's about to talk about? Well, because Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says that we're saved by grace through faith, and that faith is not your own. It is a gift, right? So he doesn't thank the Colossians for their faith because it's not their faith. It's a gift of God, you see. Even Acts chapter 3 speaks of faith that is in Christ is actually a faith that is through Christ. In other words, because of Christ. If you have faith in Christ, it is because of Christ. Hebrews 12, 2, you know that one. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our what? Our faith. So Paul doesn't thank the Colossians for their faith. Who does he thank? He thanks God for the Colossians' faith. It came from him. Why doesn't he thank the Colossians for their love for the saints? Same reason. The Colossians' love, if you look further down in verse 8, just a few verses down, he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. It's the love of the Spirit that shows up in the Colossians. It's Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. What is the first in the list of the fruit of the Spirit? Love. So he doesn't thank the Colossians for their love because it's not the fruit of the Colossians, it's the fruit of the Spirit. So he thanks thanks God for this love. Why doesn't Paul thank the Colossians for their hope in heaven? I think you see the pattern now. Because it's not their hope. Their hope is from the Lord. Romans 15, Paul prays, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, believing so that the power of the Holy Spirit will help you abound in hope." So it's the God of hope and the Spirit of hope that gives the Colossians hope and will give you and I hope, right? Well, that's why he thanks God for faith, love, and hope. Because love is a gift of God, faith is a gift of God, hope is a gift of God, you see? So when you thank God, are you thanking God for these things? Why is this important to mention? Well, because if we're not careful in our thanksgiving, we will rob God of the thanks that he is due. I'm not implying for a moment that it's wrong for us to say to one another, thank you for your ministry, thank you for teaching, thank you for serving. Not at all. At the very least, that's just good manners, isn't it? But it's possible to say thank you to somebody and leave God out of it. It's not possible to thank God for somebody and leave either of them out of it, you see? If I thank God for you, I'm thanking God and I'm including you. And that's what Paul does here. He doesn't thank the Colossians for their faith, their love, and their hope because they really had nothing to do with it. They were only recipients, you see. When you give someone a gift, do you give them the gift and they take it, and do you tell them, thank you? Thank me for what? Thank you for receiving my gift. No, that's their part. Their part is to receive the gift. The Colossians had nothing to do with their faith, hope, and love. You and I have nothing to do with our faith, hope, and love. Not even a small part. I have a trophy over in my office in my bookcase. I think it's broke because it's now 40-something years old. But it's from the Cub Scout Dad Weekend that my dad and I went on when I was 10 years old. So that would have been 1980 in Damascus, Arkansas, Cove Creek. I still remember. And they had all these events that the dads and their sons would participate in. And one of them was archery. Another one was the Pinewood Derby, kind of like our Grand Prix car. And I dominated that race because my dad built the car. But the archery, we got a trophy for archery. I still remember we had, you know, rubber-tipped arrows, and we shot them at milk jugs dangling from strings about 25 yards away. And we won the trophy. We had the highest score combined. My dad got 5 out of 5, and I got 1 out of 5. But you see who got the trophy, right? That's not how it works in the Christian life. We don't participate. We simply receive. If there is a trophy of thanksgiving, it goes to God, not to you and I, you see. He is the one who gives us our faith, gives us our love, gives us hope. So we thank Him. We thank Him. By the way, if we're not thanking God and realizing that God is the one who's the giver of all these good and perfect gifts, that's why he thanks God the Father, because James 1 says that the Father is the giver of all good and perfect gifts. We might be tempted to think the burden of my faith is on my shoulders. The burden of my hope is on me. The burden of the love that I have for one another, it's all on me. And that is an unnecessary burden that you and I cannot nor should not carry. These are gifts from God. Paul always thanks, and he always thanks God. And just real quickly, before we begin the outline, look at verse 4. We thank God since we heard of you. He hasn't even met these people yet, and he is thanking God always for them. This is the love of the apostle for the believers. He's thanking God for people he has never met and will most likely never meet. He mentions in verse 9, from the day we heard about you, we haven't ceased to pray for you. He mentions further in chapter 2, verse 1, we have yet to see you face to face. Again, I don't pray enough for the people I know, much less people I don't know. So maybe we should be committed to praying for those we've only heard about, even though we've never met. So that's kind of the core of his thanksgiving. It's to God, it's always. Now let's look at what he's thankful for. What is he thanking God for? Three things, as I mentioned: faith to live in Christ, love to live for Christ, and a hope that we will one day live with Christ. Let's look at number one. Thank God for the faith to live in Him. Number one. Verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. You know what faith is. It's more than just this mental assent. It's more than just believing who Jesus is. It's trusting in who He is. It's depending on what He has done for you and I in His perfect life on the cross as He bore the wrath of God for my sin and your sin. And it's believing in His resurrection from the grave and that He's now ascended and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. It's belief in that. I'm trusting in that to get me to heaven. That's what I mean by I have faith in Christ. He is the object of my faith. But Paul here isn't talking about faith in Christ as Christ being the object. He does that almost everywhere else. That's very important. Jesus must be the object of your faith. Here, when he says faith in Christ, this little phrase actually means it's faith that lives itself out in Christ. It's a faith that expresses itself in Christ. What do we mean by that? Well, he's saying it's not just a faith, let's say it this way, it's not just a faith that is professed with the lips. It's a faith that is practiced with the life. You see the difference? It's the modern vernacular. How would we say it? He doesn't just talk the talk. He does what? He walks the walk. That's what Paul is talking about here. Not in Christ as our object, although that's true and necessary, but Christ as the realm, the sphere in which we're living. I'm living my life as if I were in Him. Notice chapter 2, verse 6. It might be just on the opposite page in your Bible. Chapter 2, verse 6 of Colossians. Just as you received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in Him. Well, how do I walk in Him the same way that I received Him? Well, how did you receive Christ? We've already talked about it. By faith, right? So just as you receive Christ by faith, walk in Him by faith. In other words, don't depend on yourself. Depend on Him. Verse 7, you're rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. He even says in Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever you do, whether it's in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, he mentions giving thanks to the Father through Him. It's a life that is trusting in Christ, yes, but also a life that is demonstrating that trust in Christ. Are you known, am I known more for the fact that I claim to be a believer or that I demonstrate that I'm a believer? Paul's heard of their faith. It's living, you can look at in Romans, there's a lot of these in Christ phrases. It's living a life that is redeemed in Christ. Romans 3, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price, so I'm going to glorify my God with my body. That's 1 Corinthians 6. It's living as if I am dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. That's Romans 6. I'm saying no to sin. I'm saying yes to righteousness. Why? Because I have died to sin and I am alive to God in Christ. It's living a Romans 8:1 life. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So when I do sin, I'm confessing, I'm repenting, but I'm not devastated. I'm not worried. Am I still a believer? Yes, because there's no condemnation for those in Christ. That's the kind of life I'm living. Paul says in Romans 12, live as a body in Christ. We've talked about that a lot here in the past few weeks, haven't we? Back in Colossians 1, he's going to say, we want to be mature in Christ. That's what it means to have faith in Christ. Not just Christ is the object, but Christ is we're living him out in these ways. Or one other way to live a life of faith in Christ is to live a life of love for his people. That's point number two. Point number two, we are to thank God for the love to live for him. Not only the faith to live in him, but the faith to live for him. Paul loves to couple these ideas of faith and love. Faith and love. He does it throughout his letters. Listen to what he tells the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 6. He says, if you're in Christ, it's not circumcision or uncircumcision. He was talking to Jews and Gentiles. It's not that matters. It's your faith working itself through love. You see him link faith and love? He tells the Ephesians in chapter 1, I've heard of your faith in Christ and the love that you have toward all the saints. You see the connection? He even tells Philemon in his short letter to Philemon. And remember, Philemon was from Colossae, right? He was a member of this church, very likely. He told Philemon, I've heard of the love that you have and the faith that they have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. Faith to live in Christ can be demonstrated by faith to love, to live for him. It's a love for all the saints. Look at verse 4, the love that you have for all the saints. Who are we to love, first of all? Then we'll look at how we are to love. Who we are to love. We're to love the saints. How many of the saints? Some of the saints? The saints that I love? I'm to love the saints that I love? Am I to love the saints that are lovable? Are those the saints I'm obligated to love? No. How many of the saints? All the saints. We are to love all the saints all the time, which is why Paul is always thanking God for their love for all the saints. We've mentioned who saints are. Saints are those who are set apart in Christ. Last week, we learned that we're all saints. If you are in Christ, we're to love one another. Obviously, we're to love the world because God so loved the world, but here he's talking to believers to love other believers in their body. That's who we are to love. But how are we to love? How are we to love? Let's flesh that out a little bit. He says, I've heard of your love for the saints. This word love is one of the most common words for love. You know it. It's agape love. Agape love. It's the highest form of love. It is an unconditional love. This love, by the way, is not only unconditional, but it is a I do not expect anything in return from you kind of love. How's that for practicing love? I'm not loving you because of what I can get out of you. I'm not scratching your back so one day you'll scratch my back. That's not agape love. That's bartering. That's manipulating. That could be bribing. This is unconditional love. I'm going to love you because I'm commanded to love you. Because you're a fellow saint in Christ Jesus with me. Unconditional love. What does this love look like? It's 1 Corinthians 13 love, isn't it? Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. You know the verses. It's not irritable or resentful. Paul demonstrates love in a few other ways too. He tells the Galatians, because he wrote that letter near the same time. He says, through love, serve one another. How am I to serve? Through love. Even the writer to Hebrews says that God isn't so unjust that he's going to overlook your love and your service for the saints. So even the writer of Hebrews couples faith and love and serving. So when we combine 1 Corinthians 13, you combine these commands from Paul and the writer of Hebrews that we're to serve one another in God through love. What does that serving look like? What does serving in love in the body look like? Let's just kind of use 1 Corinthians 13 as our pattern. if love is patient, then serving needs to be patient, doesn't it? Serving needs to be patient. Boy, that's the kind of serving we need, oh, I'd say on a Wednesday night in Awana. We need patient serving. We need the Lord to give us patience to serve. Because many of you have come from a long day of work, full day of work, get home, shove something down your face to eat, and you're here and you're trying to serve these kids who are impatient, and we need to serve them with patience. You need patience, loving patience, to serve on a Wednesday night, don't you? And a can of Lysol, depending on what grade that you serve in. That's what we need, that kind of serving, loving serving. We need to serve with kindness. Love is kind. It's what our students need. It's what our teenagers need. It's what, if you're a greeter, it's what greeters need, to serve with kindness. When people walk in here, they need to see the kindness of the love of Christ. Serving in love is without recognition. Love doesn't envy or boast, and neither does serving. You want to serve in a place where you won't be recognized? Serve in the nursery. Those two-year-olds are not going to thank you for serving. Those 12-month-olds are not going to thank you for serving. They're going to spit up on you. They're going to make you change their diapers and so forth. That is a thankless area of ministry. People that serve a ministry in the nursery remind me that they don't need recognition. My good friend Brian Rickett, who pastors the Bible Church of BB up in Arkansas, had a new member join the church, and he was talking to this new member about, you know, where are your giftings? Where would you like to serve in the church? And that member said, give me something that no one else wants to do. That's where I want to serve. That's serving with love that doesn't need recognition and doesn't insist on its own way. That's another characteristic of love. Loving doesn't insist on its own way. Does your serving insist on its own way? Are you a person that says, well, I'll serve, but I'm only going to serve in this position. I'm only going to serve doing that. I'm not going to serve doing that, or I'm not going to serve them. I'll serve here and only here. That's serving and loving that's insisting on its own way. Now listen, there's great wisdom, and the pastors try to do this, and ministry leaders try to do this, when we place people in different ministry positions. I mean, if you have certain giftings, then you're going to be better in certain positions. So there's wisdom in that. In fact, I often will ask some of you, this is fresh on my mind because I was filling in volunteers for Awana just this week. We had an uptick in registrations, and so we're gathering more volunteers. And usually I say, do you have a preference where you'd like to serve? Nothing wrong with that. Yeah, I prefer older kids, or I prefer younger kids, or I prefer this kind of ministry, which is great. But I also love it when people say, but hey, this is my preference, but I'll serve anywhere you have a need. That's love through serving that doesn't insist on its own way. Amen. We need a church full of people that say, give me something no one else wants to do, and I'll serve anywhere that there's a need. Love is not irritable or resentful, and neither should service be. Do you ever get irritable or resentful, maybe because you didn't get placed in the ministry area you wanted? And so you're kind of resentful. And so now every time it's a Sunday morning, or you see your name on the schedule to be security or to work in the kitchen or to be in the nursery, you roll your eyes with regret. Oh, not again. That's not serving in love, is it, brethren? That's serving with resentment and irritability. We need to be loving one another through serving one another. We have a daughter church just 20, 25 minutes up the road in Nacogdoches that needs our love in serving right now. We birthed that church. They are a young church. They're a toddler, if not an infant church. And would you ever roll your eyes at your one-year-old learning to walk because they need you to hold their hands and help them with their steps? Of course we wouldn't. Why? Because we love that child. We want to help them walk. And so, brothers and sisters, we have an opportunity. We've had one week after week to serve our daughter church in Nacogdoches. We need many of you to serve and love them by going up there. If you're not in Awana, you're not in the choir, or not in the evangelism team, or doing discipleship on Wednesday night, drive to NAC. Call Wesley up and say, I'm here. Tell me what you want me to do. That's serving in love, isn't it? Paul was thankful for the Colossians because They not only had the faith to live in Christ, but they had the love to live for Him. They had the love to live for Him. Now, what motivated this love to live for Christ and this love to live for others, loving others in service? Well, it's the third part of this trilogy. Remember, I said he often mentions faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13, he says, the greatest of these is love. But in this context, Paul is saying the greatest of these is hope. How so? Because it's hope that motivates. It's hope that initiates the faith and the love. Look at verse 5. Why does he hear of their faith and of their love? Because, that's an important word, because of the hope. Because of the hope. The reason they are living out their faith in Christ and the reason they're living out their love for one another is because of hope. Hope is the foundation of their love and faith. Hope is what motivates a consistent faith and a costly love. You see that? It's a hope laid up for them. Let's look at this hope for a minute. Hope is a great word, and it's often misunderstood, certainly by the world, but sometimes believers understood it. Some of us may be tempted to think hope is this right here. Hope I get it. And I hope the weather's nice. We're heading to the beach. And I hope I get that raise. Hope I get a new bike for Christmas. You know, cross my fingers. I hope. That's not biblical hope, is it? That's luck. That's wishful thinking. That's foreign to Scripture. Hope in the Bible is a confidence. It is a secure expectation that something will happen. So when I say to you, my hope is in heaven, you know exactly what I mean, don't you? I'm not saying, oh, I hope I go to heaven. No, I'm saying I know I'm going to heaven because my hope is in heaven. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, isn't it? The writer of Hebrews says. This hope is a hope that does not disappoint, Paul says in Romans 5. It's not a hope that puts us to shame. It's a real hope, and it's laid up in a real place in heaven. Look at that. Your hope laid up for you in heaven. This word laid up is a great word. It reminds us of the security of our hope. It's laid up, kind of laid up in storage, so to speak. It has this security. Paul uses it in his very last letter, 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4. I mean, these are some of his final words that he writes before he goes to be with the Lord of hope. This is the passage where he says, I fought the good fight. You know that passage? I finished the race. I have kept the faith. And then Paul says, therefore, there is laid up, same word, laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Crown of righteousness. Paul was certain that he had a hope in heaven, right? It was laid up for him. This laid up has the idea of an appointed time. It's the idea that the writer of Hebrews used in chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die. As sure as you and I are going to die, we have a hope laid up in heaven if you're a believer, you see. Hope. But what is it? What is the hope? Okay, I'm convinced. It's up there. It's secure. It's more secure than my 401. It's more secure than any kind of retirement plan that I've laid up for myself. This is a hope that is securely laid up. But what is it? What is this hope? We're told in the Bible we're not to hope in things that are seen, for that would not be hope. But the unseen hope in which we hope will soon be seen, because that hope is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Hope is not a what, but a who. Amen? Look at, again, chapter 1 there in Colossians, verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of His glory, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Peter says the same thing, that we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is Jesus. He is our hope. He is in heaven. Listen, we all, if you're a believer, we are longing for heaven, aren't we? Some of us maybe more than others, because we're closer to heaven every day. Some of us have recently sent loved ones to heaven, and we're ready to be there with them. We're getting ready to send dear Mary Lyon to heaven, and we are bitterly rejoicing in that. We're jealous of her, that she gets to be there first. I remember the first time the thought of the reality of heaven really sunk in. I mean, I believed it. The first time it really gut-checked me was when Anita's grandfather died. Sweet, sweet brother in the Lord, loved the Lord, great testimony. And I was standing over his casket at the visitation, and I just kind of finally got it. He's in heaven. He's in heaven right now. He's there. It's real. Our hope is in heaven. But our hope and our longing for heaven isn't because of our loved ones being there, as glorious as that may be. Our hope for heaven is because Jesus is there. He's the one that's loved us into heaven. Amen? The hope of heaven is really not a hope of heaven, but it's a hope of the one who is in heaven. And will one day, if you're in Christ, he will call you to heaven. He will call you to heaven. What should motivate us to live in him as we work out our faith? What should motivate you and I to live for him as we serve one another in love? Because you and I have a hope in heaven, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Pastor Dave is going to come and lead us in a song to respond to this blessed assurance that we have in heaven. But before we sing that, listen for just a moment. Let me give you a couple of things to ask yourself to pray through as you sing this final hymn. Ask yourself as you think through these three areas of thankfulness, is my faith a faith that I'm known for simply by professing it? Or is my faith known by others around me because I possess it, I practice it, I'm living out my faith in Christ? What are you known for, your lips or your life? Or ask yourself this, is my faith made evident here in this body by my serving? Are you serving somewhere here? Listen, this church is better than average, but in a lot of churches, a minority of the people do a majority of the serving. And it can be taxing on brothers and sisters. And so where are you serving? If you're not serving, you're not truly loving one another, right? So ask yourself, where am I serving? Where can I serve? And finally, ask yourself, do I have a true hope of heaven because I know the one who is in heaven waiting for me? Or maybe you say, Aaron, no, I don't. I'm kind of wishful thinking when it comes to heaven. I don't know if I'm going. Hey, listen. The good news is there's good news for you, that there is a blessed assurance. Jesus can be yours. The foretaste of glories can be yours. And your pastors want to talk to you about that. If you have questions about how can I have hope in heaven, then come see us and we'll talk to you about the gospel. Let's stand together. Let's sing together of this blessed hope of assurance.